ended about 330 AD. That's real easy to remember, all right?
Now back about 300 BC, somewhere around there between 250 and 300 BC, they made a translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew and Chaldee. Okay? Part of the book of Daniel was written in Chaldee, and there's a lot of Chaldee terms in Hebrew, all right? And many, like the word Amen. How, what does Amen mean? To prop up, all right? To prop up, to uphold, to substantiate, or to say Amen means I'll stand behind it. That's what Amen means. Okay? That word came from Chaldee, or Persian. Then it went into Hebrew. Then it went into Greek. And it comes into English. All right? We use the same term, Amen. It doesn't change. How about the word paradise? Same thing. That came all the way from Persian. Into Hebrew, into Greek, and now into English. Same word. It's not translated, but we got the idea of it. All right? When you say Amen to something, means, yeah, I'll stand behind that. I believe in that. Amen, brother. You know, that's what you say. Well, those things came through different languages, but they came down. Now, when they translated the Septuagint, the language in the Septuagint is just it's an early form of Koine Greek. Okay? It's an earlier form of Koine Greek. And around AD, which is Christ's time, to 100 AD, is Biblical Greek. Okay? Biblical Greek. Bible Greek. New Testament Bible Greek. And you study languages that were used in vernacular. What does the vernacular mean? The common usage of a term. How is that term used? The word ecclesia. Remember, I talked about a while ago, ecclesia? The ecclesia. What does that mean? That means the church. We see the word church. That was not translated correctly. When they translated the King James Bible, they didn't want people to believe that the people were the church. They tried to make the building sound like the church. The church is not the building, it's the assembly. That term should have been translated assembly, not church. Okay? There is a word for assembly. I mean, for the church building. What is it? Huh? What is the term for the church building? It was the Old Testament term. The place of assembly. The synagogue. The synagogue. The synagogue. That is the place of assembly. All right? That is the place. That's the building. That's the building that's set aside. In Hebrew, it's called moed. Just in case you want to know. Just if you want to know. Moed. All right? In Hebrew, it's moed. In Greek, it's synagogue. Okay? That's the term you need to remember. You need to write that down, brother. This is what you're going to use. This is the keeper right here, because you're not going to hear it anyplace else. Moed and synagogue. That is the place of assembly. The ecclesia, or the assembly, is the ones that are assembling, okay, in that place. Ecclesia means a called out subpoena group of people to carry out a purpose. All right? The terms. This term here came all the way back from here. Way back in the early ages of the Greek language. That's where it came from. In the early stages of it. And when Jesus used it here at this period of time, these people knew exactly what that term meant. We talked about... I taught a Friday night class here a while back. How many of you were in that class? When I taught on baptism, were you there, Tom? Margaret was there. I talked about baptism.
word baptism, the absolute root of it is bapto, and it's baptizo,
like that. And that only means one thing.
Dip.
That's it. It doesn't mean anything else. It means our English equivalent from that
trumps. If you look up in a Latin Greek lexicon, you'll see the word baptizo, and you'll see over here the word mergio in Latin. And the English equivalent of mergio is immerse. All right? Immerse.
That means to dip under.
All right?
What is the word for sprinkling in Greek?
It's not immergio. Not mergio, and it's not bapto.
That's the word. If baptism was sprinkling, they would say rontizo. What about pouring?
Dipto.
There's sprinkle, there's pour, and we know what immerse is, don't we? It's very plain. People will play on words, they'll take them, they'll chase them. History also substantiates the same thing. They did not sprinkle people a long time ago. It just didn't happen.
Why didn't the Roman Church honor that?
Well, the Roman Church did honor that for many, many years, until about almost the 1600s. They didn't do anything except, if they did anything but immerse for baptism, it was called effusion. And when they first did effusion, the Catholic Church believes that baptism saves you, washes away your sins. That's what they believe. Okay, and the Church of England believes the same thing. That's why you have the King James Version translated like it was, because it is an Episcopalian Bible by the Church of England. It was translated by them for their people. And it was translated to combat Baptists, which we are, or I am at least anyway, and the Catholic Church. And in the beginning, in the preface to the King James Version, it says that, just plain. It said this is our own translation. It is written against the Catholic Church and against those that hammer out their own words on their own anvil. That's Baptists. That's what it's talking about. Okay? And the Catholic Church immersed until the 1600s. And if you go back before that, when they did anything but immerse, they thought you had to be completely covered with water, because baptism is a burial. All right, what's baptism typify? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling doesn't do that, and pouring doesn't do that. Okay? Only immersion. That's what the term means. You go back to the Bible will straighten out your theology every time in the original languages. As simple as that. It's real straight. It's simple. That's what it takes. That's what it teaches. Now, many people, I've heard people teach that believe in what they call Peter Baptist, you know, child baptizers. They believe in sprinkling or pouring or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. But Baptists, the reason why we got our name is because we immerse people. And we immerse people again after they were sprinkled by somebody else who said it wasn't good enough. Okay? That's how we got the word rebaptizer, Anabaptist. Okay? That's where the term came from. And the Catholic Church did do that. And the first time that they started effusion, which they did something instead of immersing somebody, they took a whole tub. You know what a bathtub is? They had a few of them back then, not a whole lot of them. But they took a bathtub and filled it with water and just threw it. Got several people and would throw it on somebody. He had to be covered with water. I mean, this is historical facts. That's it, okay? And they were killing a few babies by baptizing them, immersing, because they were doing that. And they were killing a few of them. Some of them were drowning. And besides that, people had the idea that if you got water all over you, it was going to kill you. It wasn't good for you. They didn't take baths. I remember one time I had a friend up in on Greenhorn Mountain, old Al Menard, an old cowboy, an old timer that lived up there. I knew him well. And I'd go by and take him groceries and stuff up there as I would go visit him. I'd go coon hunting up there, and I'd cowboy and hunting and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, I'd stop up there and see him, and he'd had a cold all spring one year. I went up there and I said, Al, are you ever going to get better? And he said, I'm going to never take a bath again. I took a bath last spring, and I've been sick ever since. And it's the last time.
Probably didn't have much friends either.
Well, when you live out there in the middle of nowhere all of your life, you don't have to worry about hygiene too much. You don't have to shave or comb your hair or anything. And he didn't. But they thought that water would hurt you. They used perfumes and something to make you smell better. The American Indian was a clean person. You know why that they cleaned themselves and took baths and things, even in the wintertime?
So they could hunt.
Well, so they could hunt. And so they wouldn't smell each other. Because an animal can smell you, and so can another Indian. I've got a keen sense of smell, and I attribute that to my ancestry. But you can smell somebody. Everybody has a smell. I don't know whether you're attuned to that type of situation, but everybody you meet has a real odor. You have a natural odor about you, and it's distinct just like your looks. And the Indians could smell each other downwind. Just like, you know, when you go hunting for deer, you have to get downwind of the deer, or the deer will smell you before he ever sees you or hears you. A deer has a real good sense of sight and hearing, but his sense of smell is even stronger. Did you know that a dog can smell 50 million times better than you can? Well, they knew that back then. The Indians, so they took baths. It was part of their life. They took baths, they stayed clean, and when they took a bath, they used deodorant. That deodorant was pine. They rubbed pine on them, or they'd rub sage or whatever part of the country. There's a strong plant, like if you're in the pines, you've got pines have a strong scent to them. So they take that and rub it all over themselves so they sound like smell like their surroundings. If you're out there in the high desert or something where there's a lot of sage, they take the sage and rub it on their hands and rub it all over themselves, and so they smell like the surroundings. Smell like it. The reason why the word baptism. Why do we have the word baptism?
They didn't want to say
immerse.
No.
They had a council. They had like 47 councils when they were translating the King James Version. King James, the reason King James wrote or had the translation translated, Baptists were out preaching. They were making a lot of converts in England. And they were killing them. I mean, burning them up. They were wasting a lot of firewood, they said, burning all these Baptists. Then they had the Catholics. The Catholics didn't have the Bible because only the priests would get up and they would speak their masses, or their sermons were all in Latin, and the common man didn't know Latin. And that started about 600 A.D. What they call the Latin or the Roman Catholic Church started using the Latin about 600 A.D. exclusively, so the common man would not even know what they were talking about. Well, Baptists were using the Bible to preach from the Bible. Okay? They were preaching from the Word of God. They've always preached the Word. Okay, that's something that's Baptistic all the way back to Christ. Well, the Catholics didn't want their people to know the Word of God because they didn't want to. It wasn't important what the Word of God was. What is important to a Catholic? What the Church preaches, or what the Church teaches. The dogmas are the doctrines of the Church. Okay, that's what's important, not the Bible. And the people and the Catholic Church did not want the people to know what the Bible says because it would be contrary to what the Church taught. Okay? and the Baptists were out teaching this. Now the Church of England, they've got a dilemma, don't they? They got people hearing the Word of God and being preached by preachers, Baptist preachers. They've got the Catholics over there that preach in Latin, but they my family's Catholic. You know, that's usually what, if you talk to a Catholic and try to witness to them, my family's Catholic. My mother's Catholic, my father's Catholic, and that's why they're Catholic. It's tradition. It's teaching, it's dogma. It is tradition, and it is family. That's what the family does. Okay? They hold each other together by the family, by the doctrines. Not by truth, but by loyalty. Okay? They exact loyalty. Well, the Church of England, they said, well, we got this extremist over here that they don't even use the Bible, so we can reach them real easy if we can get a Bible out. Then we got these Baptists over here beating the Bible, or beating us over the head with the Bible and making converts. But we can't translate the Bible as true as they do, or everybody be a Baptist. What we want to do is we want to make a translation of the Bible where our people can read the Bible, and so it'll keep them from becoming Baptist, and it'll keep them out of, or maybe convert some of them, and keep them from going back to the Catholic Church, because the Church of England was originally Catholic. All right. After, who changed the Church of England from Catholic to what we call the Church of England or Protestant? Who did it? Who? Henry VIII. Why did he do that? Because he didn't like the doctrines of the Catholic Church? What was it?
He didn't like his wife.
He didn't like his wife. All right. And he started, what he did, he did not change the doctrines of the church or anything except on his divorce business. All of the churches in England, he took possession of them one day, just like that. The priests were all the same. He told the Pope he couldn't come to England no more. Stay out of England. Don't go here. Don't fly your flag into our ports or anything. Just stay away from us. You stay over there, we'll stay over here. We've got a new church now. Where all the property, all the church property, everything that's in England, it's been confiscated. It's English property. And I am the new head of the church. I am the new papa. I am the Pope. Okay? And he said, I'm giving myself a divorce right off. And he did.
First order
of
business.
All right, first order of business. Well, later on, they were fighting Baptists. Okay? Now, he had a daughter named Mary. Mary, Queen of Scots. How many of you ever heard her Bloody Mary? All right. Well, after Henry VIII died, his children, some of them came to the throne and died, some of them came to the throne and died. One of them was Mary, Queen of Scots. Well, she was a Catholic, and she wanted to take the Church of England back to Catholicism. Right, he had changed it, and they wanted to go. She wanted to go back to the Church of England. We're not getting in much Greek, but I'm giving you a lot of history tonight. Brother Fred.
Yeah, I was going to ask you now. What's the difference between the Douay version? That's the Romans.
That's the Catholic Church Bible.
It's the Roman. The
yeah. Okay, but there's the Douay version, and also the Jerusalem Bible. That's Catholic Church
yeah,
too.
Yeah, is it between that and the King James? Are they identical?
No. For one thing, there's a lot of history. I'm going to teach you a little bit about the history of the Bible tonight, okay? And this will be involved in it, brother. We're going to get into that just a little bit. Well, the Church of England, they got control finally. And over there today, you know what they're fighting about? Henry VIII's change in the land. That, in Ireland and all of that, that's Catholic Protestant. That's what we're talking about here. It's still going on over there today. The Catholics and Protestants. The Catholics, you know, the Pope could stop the war over there one time. He said, leave them alone, stop it, quit it. Quit fighting. And they would quit fighting. But they don't want to because it is political. It is not religious at all. It is politics. It is not. And they want control. The Catholic Church has never given up England or Ireland or Scotland or anything. Okay? They have never given it up. But the country is ruled by the King of England or the Queen of England, and the Queen of England is the head of that church, the Anglican Church. Well, the King James versions of the Bible was that version. King James says, I want a major translation. I don't want it to lean toward the Baptist at all. Don't give them any ammunition to come back at us. So don't translate the word baptism or the word immerse, baptism, or immerse, the word baptizo, immerse. If you do that, we've had it because we don't immerse. We sprinkle. All right? And all and the word church. Don't translate the word ecclesia, assembly. Translate it church. Because we want them to come to the church, the one head church. In Pope, you have one church. That's what, you know what the word Catholic means?
Universal.
The universal church. All right? There is their universal church. It is the only church. Well, the Church of England says, we are the universal church. We are the only church. And so they met a body. The church, the state church, the recognized church by the state are the nation of England, okay? And the one in Rome. When the King James was translated, they had in the Old Testament part was the Apocrypha. How many of you know about the books of the Apocrypha? All right. The book of Enoch and Barak and I can't remember all of them, but they're all in there. There's about what? Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And they translated, and King James says, when the King James Version of the Bible is printed, it will always contain the, what is the term? The Apocrypha. Couldn't even think of that term. It will always contain all the books of the Apocrypha. And he would be put in prison if it was ever printed without the Apocrypha. Later, in 1885, that was the first time the King James Version was ever legally printed without the Apocrypha. Did you know that? In 1885. That's when that edict was lifted by the Church of England. They own that translation. The Church of England, that is their translation. Okay? That was for their church. In the meanwhile, since people want to read the Bible, the Catholic says, we've got to have them, give them a translation. So they came out with the Douay and the Jerusalem Bible. And those Bibles contain the Apocrypha also. All right?
What about the New Testament as far as the Douay version in comparison?
The Douay version leans toward all of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. Where it says you're baptized for the remission of sins, it says you're baptized for the remission of sins, just like it says in Acts 2:38. All right? You're not baptized. If baptized for the remission of sins, you know what you could do, Brother Fred? You could get saved by doing that, couldn't you? Well, if you could. That has nothing to do. Salvation is in God's hands, not your hands. God saved you, and He does it by conviction of your spirit dealing with it. And that spirit is born again, and because that spirit is born again, because you are saved and because you have repented, then you are saved. Then you are baptized. Baptism is a work of grace. All right, it's when you follow. It is a work of righteousness. After you're saved and after you've repented, you want to be baptized. You want to follow the Lord. You want to do a righteous act or something that is right. So that's why you do it. Acts 2:38. Somebody turn there and read that for me. Acts 2:38 in the King James Version. Church of England believed in baptismal salvation. They believed in baptismal salvation, so when they translated Acts 2:38, they got to really pour it on.
And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
All right. That's what King James says.
If I understand their doctrine, the priest is the one that has the power and authority
to communicate grace.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And forgiveness of sins, isn't it?
That's right. And that is administered through baptism. And through the rites, the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. All right, you know what some of the seven sacraments are?
Hmm? Well, marriage is one of them. Yeah. Baptism. Yeah. All right. Communion. The Lord's Supper, we call the Lord's Supper, is communion to them.
For the Catholic Church,
yeah, seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. All right. Now let's look and see how it should be translated. All right. Peter, looking toward them, he said, all of you, ye all repent. I'm commanding all of you to repent. God commands all men to repent. Did you know that? That's what it says right here. This is inspiration, by the way. This was inspired of God. That's in the plural, second person plural. All of you repent. Every one of you, God demands that you repent. He demands it. Okay? And this verse changes. This is baptisteo. And that all of you that have repented, each one of you that has repented, allow yourself to be immersed. Each one of you that has repented. This is singular, not plural. Each one of you that has repented, the ones that have followed the first command, allow yourself to be immersed. Not baptized. Forget that term. Immersed upon the name of Jesus Christ because you have received the remission of sins. Because. Ace is a little preposition there. Epsilon, iota, sigma. Ace. E-I-S. Ace is a little preposition. That preposition denotes extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. When John the Baptist preached hellfire and damnation, that he did, didn't he? He told them what? He told the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes that came up to him, he told them what? They said, we want to be baptized. He said, why? He said, you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and then I will allow you to be baptized, immersed. All right, immersed.
Simple. Is that what you're talking about, that John Baptist told them when they came out there?
Be John the Dipper.
He said, you know what?
Because he could look into their hearts, because they had not repented. They were sons of hell, not sons of heaven, not sons of the king. They were sons of hell, and he knew it. He could see into their hearts. And he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit like the rest of these did on the day of Pentecost. All right. They would receive the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, everybody that was saved in the Old Testament days had the indwelling of the Spirit of God, always. The Spirit is, there's only one way of salvation. In the Old Testament, they weren't saved a different way than we're saved in the New Testament. All right? They're saved the same way. They repented of their sins, they called upon God to forgive them, and they went through some act, outward act, showing that they had done this, which was bringing a lamb or whatever. But the lamb wasn't what really took away the sins. It was their belief in God that if they did this, God would save them and forgive them. All right? And they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, just like you are in the New Testament. Their spirit was born again. There's man is his body, his soul, and spirit. That spirit is born again. The soul, the renewing of the mind, it says, after you've been saved, you ought to renew your mind. God makes no provision for the flesh to save it at all. It's going to go to the grave. That's the way it is, unless he raptures you in the meanwhile. Boy, it'd be nice if he'd rapture us today, wouldn't it? Change us and take us into the glory of God, for we would not be even entangled into the sins of the world that we so much entangle ourselves in with every day. What?
When you start out Catholic?
Yes.
Wayne was raised Catholic. He's an altar boy.
Mm-hmm.
He has a friend that's really, he likes the old Catholic way. He's talking about some changing stuff.
Mm-hmm.
He always, when you talk to him, refers to, he'll say, brother, we'll say, well, you're not being a good Christian. He'd always say, something they had done that was that wasn't kind or good. He'd think they're just not being a good Catholic.
Yeah.
I never heard anybody say that.
Yeah, they're not being a good Catholic. That's right. Well, they are raised, and that Catholicism is religion to them. It is the faith. It is the faith. The faith to them is obeying the rules of the Catholic Church. That is faith. That is believing. And it is rules. It is not pointing to Christ at all. It is pointing to the rules. Christ doesn't save. It is the minister, the padre, the priest that saves, because he has the power of death and life in his hands, salvation in his hands. And that's what the Catholic Church teaches. The power of life and death is in God's hands. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so we have the versions of the Bible. Well, the Baptists always preached from the original languages, all back during that time. How about the Salem witch trials? You ever hear about them?
Just a slight thing. The repentance is the same way. I mean, it's an act. I mean, it's not a change of heart. It's an act.
It's a complete...
Five Hail Marys, or you do some particular
thing. Yeah. You do something. You beat your flesh in some way and say, God, I'm sorry. But really not you're saying, God, I'm sorry. You're saying to the priest, I'm sorry. He said, you go do this for me. You go to confession. The priest tells you what to do for you to be forgiven. Tells them what to do. You go out and say 25 Hail Marys. You go out and walk on your knees a mile in the dirt and the gravel and walk up and kiss this statue's foot, and you're going to be saved. You're going to go right into heaven when you die. Happened. He loaned his body to Satan to be used, so God cursed the snake, the Nahash. Okay? But Adam was supposed to guard the garden. And he was supposed to take care of his wife. And he wasn't doing it. He did not guard her. All right? Because she had the ability to be fooled, to be deceived. All right? Evidently, that was in her. Okay? That ability. Now, God didn't make Eve, did he? He made Adam from the same elements that he created the whole universe, not from the dirt, but as he made the dirt. And he made him to become dirt after he died. That was a prophecy. But he made Adam. Then he took from Adam's sides, not rib, but Adam's sides, he took feminine man out of man. And he made woman. The word woman means out of man. Ish is a Hebrew word for man. Isha is woman. Out of man is what woman means. Out of man. He took her from his bone, from his blood, and from his flesh, and he made this woman. Okay? And she was a helper that was worthy of Adam, it says. And they loved each other. He took one man, and he divided that man, and made two beings out of it, and then they became one again in marriage. Again, one. Well, Adam wasn't doing his job, and so the serpent got to Eve and deceived her. And then, knowing what was going to happen to him, Adam partook of that fruit and sinned willfully. And he began the process of dying right then, and instantly he was separated from God. Instantly.
That's total separation.
And that's when God walked in the garden, and he said, Adam, where are you? Is God omnipresent? What's that mean? He's everywhere. Is God omniscient? What's that mean? He knows everything. And is God omnipowerful? Omnipotent. He's able to do everything. Now, if that's God, why in the world did he ask Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? He sure did. Did Adam know where Adam was?
I doubt it.
Oh, yeah, he knew where he was.
Adam wanted him to admit. God wanted Adam to admit where he was. It wasn't for God's benefit that he said, where are you, Adam? It says in King James, where art thou, Adam? Well, I'm naked, that's where I am. And I'm hidden. I got these real scrapey, I've got these itchy old fig leaves sewed together over me.
and are itching me to death, but I'm covered up a little bit because I'm naked. He said, who told you you were naked? And he said, well, that woman you gave me. That's what you call blame shifting. Blame shifting. It's somebody else's fault all the time. Your sins are somebody else's fault, and that's what happened. And you know what? All of them got cursed. The snake got cursed. Satan got cursed. The woman got cursed, and man got cursed. And even the ground got cursed for the man's sake. There wasn't a sticker or a thorn or anything or weed on the earth before that time. And God didn't throw them out of the garden. He just kept them from eating of the tree of life that was in the middle of the garden. And instead he put an angel with a flaming sword there to guard it. And they could never go and eat that tree of eternal life after they had sinned, because he did not want them to live forever in that state of sin. That's why they couldn't eat of that tree. And we find that tree again in the book of Revelation. We see that tree again in the eternal ages. We see that tree is still in existence, the tree of eternal life that heals and does all this. And that's what would have happened. Brother Fred, they could have gone and got leaves in that, from that tree, and they would have healed and they'd have lived on forever in those sinful bodies, and God did not want them to. They were cut off from eternal life. And dying, they began the process of dying. Adam, it took him 930 years. I don't know how old Eve lived to be, but they died just the same at the end of those 900 years or 1,000 years or whatever they lived. Well, you know what? We don't have any idea how that happened at all, except by absolute direct inspiration of God. Do you know that? What's the oldest book in the Bible?
Job.
The Job. You mean that Genesis isn't the oldest book in the Bible? No. Job lived way before Moses. Who wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Moses. That was after Abraham, after Joseph, and after Israel was incarcerated in Egypt. That was way down the line, wasn't it? That was way on this side of the garden. But by the inspiration of God, God told Moses everything that happened way back then. And Moses wrote it down in the first five books of the Bible, and he told about the days and the hours and the minutes and everything about how time began. You know, we live in eternity. Did you know that? Boy, I'm wasting a lot of time on theology tonight, but I think it's good for you. This is what I teach on Sunday morning, by the way. That's eternity. A great circle. Okay? Eternity. And here is time right here. This is where we live. In time. Time. It said in Genesis 1 and 1, in beginnings. Beginnings. Not beginning, but beginnings. If you look it up in your Hebrew or even Strong's Concordance, he'll say it's plural, but he doesn't translate it plural. But it's plural. In beginnings, way back there. Way back here. Out there in eternity past. In beginnings, in eternities. Unmarked time. Unmarked time. God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says in verse 2, and the earth, she became formless and void. And Spirit God, not the Spirit of God, but Spirit God brooded over the faces, the El Panay, the faces of the waters. Mayim. Okay. He brooded over them. Over, and the darkness. And it says, and darkness had become. And then it says that God set a light in the sky, and it says, and then light became. All right? Then he says, and then there was light. You know, remember, you see, you know, all that in Cecil B. DeMille's deal. Actually, it says in the original language, it says, and there became light. It was darkness before, and the darkness got there because of what Satan had done. And then it says, and then light became. It was a change from one state to another. That's what became. That's what the word Hayah in Hebrew means. It's a change. And that's where the word Jehovah came from, too. That's the root of the word Jehovah. Jehovah means he who shall become. All right?
That comes from the word hagion. But anyway, time. Time is hours and minutes and days and years.
And he talked about the sin not coming through the man, but through the, I mean, not through the woman, but through the man. Because Jesus Christ was born of a woman, not of a man. God was his father. The woman did not pass on sin. The woman is not capable of passing on sin, but Adam passes that sin on. Adam passes that sin on. You know what? That even when a chicken lays an egg, that there's not one drop of that hen's blood in that egg. That blood comes from the rooster, not the hen. And a woman, there is not one drop of her blood actually in the child ever. It is a different blood. And that blood comes and begins, that life begins from the father, not the woman. That's where it comes from. The Bible is true, even in science.
Thank you.
Adam passes the sin, death, on to the child.
Why is it the man? Because he's created first.
Because the woman sinned in ignorance. The man sinned by choice. That's the difference. That's the difference in it. A woman, if she could have a child without a man, it would be a sinless child. Just like Jesus was. All right? Just like Jesus was. All right? You're not going to hear that too much. But it's a foundational Bible truth. John 7 and verse 12. We've got here in the last 17 minutes of the class. Kai. Gogismos. Peri. Altu. Ain. Polis. Ento oklo. Hoi. Man. Elegon. Hote. Agathos. Eston, Aloy, Day, Elagon, U, Allah, Plana, Tone, Oklon. We'll look at this word. We looked at this verse a little bit last week, but let's look at it a little better now because we skipped over this thing so fast. It's getting hot in here.
What are you on?
John 7 and verse 12. I hope I didn't bore you tonight with this theology. Because we didn't get... Well, I did teach you some language in it. Okay? And I want to keep the class where... I teach Greek in this class, but I teach the Bible. That's number one. And the only reason why I ever studied Greek at all is so I could study the Word of God in its original, in its inspired language. Okay? And that's the word, that's a conjunction, and you can look that on up on page 208 in this little bitty book. And I'm going to prove that to you today. 208. But I'm not telling you a lie, and there it is right there on page 208. Right there. Tells you all about it. Chi. Chi is a conjunction, it's a cumulative particle, and it's an emphatic particle also, and it's an adversity conjunctive also, and it's all of these things, and the way you figure out what it actually is by the syntax. And what do I mean by syntax? Syntax. What?
The sense of the sentence.
The sense of the sentence. The way the sentence is put together is how you see whether it's an emphatic particle, it's an enclitic particle, it's a cumulative particle, or it's a conjunction, or a strong adversative conjunction. All of that is made up in the sentence. So how you translate it. And murmuring. This is not a verb, it is a noun. It means whispering, discontent, it means grumbling, griping, like the word camel comes from this. The old camel is grumbling and spitting and moaning and groaning and griping all the time. Murmuring about him, it kept on, or he kept on being, there kept on being much, much grumbling. See that little old word there, ain? Ain, that's ada and nu. That is third person singular and perfect indicative active. In this crowd, there was a continual grumbling and murmuring and discontent. It's what you call active hatred. active hatred. A hate. People that don't follow God hate God, and they make every excuse for the sins that they so love, don't they? They actively hate God, and these people were actively hating Jesus. Did Jesus do bad things in His ministry? He told them one time they came up to Him, they wanted to kill Him, we hate you! He said, what thing that have I done? Now, what good thing have I done to cause you to hate Me? What did they hate? He was going to change their religion. And they did not want their religion changed. They didn't want to. They were comfortable with religion. Religion does not save a man. Truth saves a man. Truth in God saves a man. Religion will never save you. Religion will never save you. Truth will save you. What did Jesus say would set you free? Religion? What would set you free? Truth will set you free. Not religion. All right, they kept on murmuring, griping, grumbling, and this took place in the crowd. The word polis there, that's in brackets. Okay? In the Nestle text, that is in these kind of things right there. Anytime you see this in a verse, it means that wasn't part of the original language. Okay? That wasn't part of it. That's been added later so they could understand the verse better. Somebody said, well, he probably, John probably left this word out, so I'll just add it for him. But we find in the oldest manuscripts it wasn't there. John knew what he was doing by inspiration. He left it out. But sometimes you will see it. So when you study text and when you study textual criticism, that is not a bad thing. It's when you study text by the oldest, take the oldest manuscripts and study and find out what was really there. Young lady, did you ever get out when you were a young girl and fall in a mud hole?
No.
You purposely went in a mud hole and you went out there and just took a bath in it. Boy, I mean, my little girl one time got out there, she sat down in a mud hole and just started rubbing this mud all over herself, all over her face and in her hair and everything. She was taking a bath in mud. I had to clean her up. Well, the New Testament took a bath in mud over the period of time, over hundreds of years. People added things to it and everything. Textual criticism has given it a bath. You study the text of the New Testament, study the original text, and find out what was really there in the old text. So you clean it up, you get the mud off of it, you get the things, and that little polis there, that's one of those little muddy particles. Right there, see? You just get rid of it. They thought later on that it needed to be there, but it wasn't in the original language. So you would read this. And murmuring about Him, there kept on being in the crowd. You didn't have to say much, because the word kept on being there explained that. And in Greek, it's not a redundant language. They don't use it singular. It's os, uu, o, o, on, a. That's how the eight cases, okay? This is in the locative case. Locative, singular, masculine, okay? How many people is in an oklo? You remember? About 5,000. That's a pretty big bunch out there. All right, pretty good sized bunch. Out there grumbling and griping. And it says, some indeed, they kept on saying, that elegon, that's third person plural, imperfect, indicative, active. They kept on saying. They didn't say it just one time. They just kept it up over and over and over again. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? He said, what do you want me to do with your king? And he said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They were shaking the building with their voices. The ground was rumbling, according to what Pilate said in his report to Rome. He said the ground, literally the praetorium, the ground was shaking like an earthquake with these people's voices and stamping. They just kept stamping and hollering and screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They were tearing the place down. He said the stones were shaking loose, literally in the ground, the boards in the building, with these people's hate. The same crowd, the same hate. They kept on saying, because good, a good man he is, and others, they kept on saying, no, but He leads astray the crowd. He deceives. He leads astray the crowd. Here's the imperfect tense again. And that word day there, by the way, is also in brackets. Because you don't really need that one either. That was added later. Then the word plana. Plana. Third person singular, present indicative or subjunctive active. Look at that little yellow subscript under there. And then it's got a circumflex over the top of it. That alpha on the end of it. Plane. We get our word planet. Planet from this word plana. Planet. What is a planet? Planet. What is a planet? Come. It's what?
Our universe.
A planet.
Well, it's...
There are many planets in our universe, and what does a planet do?
It rotates around the Earth.
It stays in its place, and it goes in a road map. And if you road map the skies, and the skies, you know, planets have road maps. In the sky, they have roads they're on, rails they're on, so to speak. They stay in their path. If they get out of the path, they used to think back then that was a wandering star, and they would hit to the Earth, and they'd have a trail behind them, a comet or a meteorite. All right, he tries to lead everybody astray and destroy them. The idea of a planet getting out of sorts and out of its road was it became a meteorite and it destroyed itself and landed in the Earth or bombed into another planet. That was the idea. He leads people astray and destroys them. He leads people astray and destroys them. And we're going to quit with 7 and 13 because it's 7:30 now. Thank you for your attention tonight. And I hope you learned something from God's Word. It was kind of like a Sunday school class instead of a Greek class tonight.
The planet is about astronomy class. And I was so... It's so made me awesome of the power of God that I would want to even get right now. I took that class of what goes on in space. They talk about how the planet... You know, if they got out just a little bit out of orbit, it would...
Everything would just... Every planet has a path that it has to stay in. God has a place for you to stay, a road for you to stay in. And the Jews' religion was that path to them. And Jesus was leading them out astray. He was leading them astray. He was trying to lead them away from their religion. But what Jesus was doing is trying to clean up their religion and show them what it really pointed to. It really pointed to Him. He was coming. All of those lambs that were slain, all of the goats, all the bulls, everything was, all the sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. The temple and the tabernacle pointed. Everything in that pointed to Jesus. All of this was a story. It was telling little stories about Jesus that was to come. That's what it taught. All of those things taught that. Anything else before we dismiss tonight?
Curious that a lot of